back. I think we are in 3-3. We went over the map a little bit. We're going to go back and review some things first, we'll get back to the map and all those different references. But I want you to look at back at verse 1 and 2, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet upon Shigionoth. And that's a musical rest. Matter of fact, let's look at it in Psalm chapter 7. Look at Psalm 7. If you have probably a Cambridge or an Oxford, it's going to have the titles above. Look at Psalm chapter 7, so you kind of know what that thing is. Psalm chapter 7, you'll see in the title of this psalm, it says Shigion of David, which he sang unto the Lord concerning the words Cush. I'm sorry, that's not a musical rest, that is a note. Concerning the words of Cush, the Benjamites. You see that up there? Who has that in their Bible? Okay, a lot of folks will have that. So that's what he's talking about over here in Habakkuk. So that's a musical note. So that this song of Habakkuk was to be played to a certain tune, if you will, and this was to be sung. Okay, and like I said last time, if you see a song or you see a prayer, just think prophecy. Okay, you're going to see all kind of things. Anytime you'll see that, whether it's Judges 5 and the Song of Deborah, the Song of David, or the Song of Moses, you'll see all kind of prophecy that comes after that. And most times it's concerning the second advent of Jesus Christ. Okay? So obviously, so we got the context here. So look at verse 2. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. So the first thing we'll look at is, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction, right? That's Proverbs 1:7. So fools despise wisdom and instruction. Look at Proverbs, of all things, 13:13. That should clue you into something. Look at Proverbs 13:13. This is a continuation of what he says in Proverbs 1:7. Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. So there's rewards, right, in the commandments, right? There's rewards in keeping those things and staying in fellowship with Jesus Christ. The law of the wise is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death, right? There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof the ways of death. That's Proverbs 14:12. So you've got two different ways, but he says if fear is the beginning of knowledge. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So he's fearful of the word that he hears, okay? And he says, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years, in the midst of the years make known, in the wrath remember mercy. All right, so let's look at some folks that despise God's word. Look at Amos. Look over a couple pages over. Look at Amos. Joel, Amos, Obadiah. Look at Amos 2. He's talking about Judah here. Amos 2:4. For thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. Notice this, because they have despised the law of the Lord, and have not kept his commandments, and their lies cause them to err, and after which their fathers have walked. He said, I will send a fire upon Judah. We're not going to get into the judgments there. We're dealing with that in Habakkuk. But notice that, they despised the word of the Lord, and they were destroyed. See how that played out? Okay? And so, you see that time and time again, that principle is laid down from Genesis to Revelation. But back in Habakkuk, he says, I've heard thy speech and was afraid, O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. All right, so let's define the work. What work is he talking about here? Look at Jeremiah chapter 18. Familiar passage in Jeremiah 18. You've got the potter, the potter's house. Look at Jeremiah 18, verse 1. Jeremiah 18, verse 1, it says, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. See the work? And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. So obviously the clay is representing the house of Israel, but look at verse 7. At one instance I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instance I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight, that if that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good, whereof I said I would benefit them. All right, so if that nation would repent, all right, God would do good unto that nation. If they did not repent, he would do evil unto that nation. Now, that I don't know where that's going to leave John Calvin, but he's going to have a hard time with that because you're dealing with free will. Okay, so in Romans chapter 9, and we're not going to go back through Romans chapter 9, but you'll notice that in Jeremiah chapter 18, and that's the context of what Paul's into in Romans 9. In the context, he's talking about free will. If that nation turns, if they repent, right? So they despise the word here, all right? Down here, he gives you the potter's house, all right? He's working work on the wheel, all right? And so if that nation would repent, God would do good. If they did not repent, God would destroy them, and he would scatter them as he did in Jeremiah 18. He talks about scattering those people. We talked about that clay before, right? Remember that vase, that clay? Whenever that clay becomes hardened, okay, you can no longer form that clay. What's the only thing that you can do with that clay? You can break it. You shatter that thing to 1,000 pieces, and then you got to bring it all back together, and you got to put it back on the potter's wheel. You got to take that water and put it back on that wheel, on that clay. That's that water of the word, and begin to reshape that thing. And the way a potter, the way he shapes a vessel is he does it from the inside, remember? So when he's got that thing on the wheel, he's taking his hands and he's shaping it from the inside. That's the only way the Lord's going to be able to shape you is from the inside, okay? And so you see that here. So you see that principle once again laid down. So God's work, in this case, in the context, is the nation of Israel, okay? And obviously, he scattered that people for over 2,000 years, just about 2,000 years, okay? And he's going to bring them back in, but they're going to have to do something, right? They're going to have to turn to the Lord. Look at, so that word revive, okay? We use that term oftentimes. We talk about revival, correct? Revival is an Old Testament term. You don't see that thing show up in the New Testament. What we use in the Christian sense of reviving something, of reviving the church, reviving you. So what is revival? Bringing life back to something that was dead. All right, look at Revelation. Look at Revelation. I think it's chapter 2 on that note. Now, Revelation 3:1. Look what the angel says of the church at Sardis. Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. And unto the angel of the church at Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Notice this, he says, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. You got a name, but you're dead. Right? There's a lot of churches that have a name, but they're dead. Why? Because the Holy One is not in there. Okay? You might be a Lutheran, but you're dead. Right? You might be a Methodist, but you're dead. All those churches were founded upon who? They were founded on men, right? The Lutheran, and this isn't a pick on them. I'm just saying, the Lutheran church is founded on who? Martin Luther. Now, Luther preached the Scripture, but the ones that came after him, see, they went into apostasy. Why? Because that thing's built on sand. Not on the rock. See, like the Methodists nowadays. Now, who was the Methodist started with? John Wesley, one of the greatest soul winners there is, okay? But that thing, the Methodists, they started with John Wesley, and after that, they went into apostasy. Before I was saved, I used to be a member of a Methodist church, so I can speak on that, okay? When I got saved, Lord said, come out of her. I was over there in Revelation chapter 18. Now I know where that thing fits doctrinally and all that stuff. But listen, God used that thing as a practical application. He said, get out. Go to that church where you got saved. Listen to that pastor, which is our pastor here, and go there. And I was there at 10 o'clock for Sunday school. I didn't know any different. I didn't know that there was an option. I didn't know anything. I just knew that God said, you got saved, go to that church. And I went there, and I sat right back there with that brother in the orange shirt sitting right there. And here I sit now, 10 years later, because I was obedient to the Word of God. See that? But see, that Methodist church got founded on a man. Now look at it now. Now you got men, women, you got men and women in the pulpits, and they're marrying sodomites and all this other nonsense. All right? They have a name, but they're dead. Twice dead and plucked up by the roots. But listen, don't get heady and high-minded, because Temple Baptist can be twice dead and plucked up by the roots. If you don't found this this on the rock, on Jesus Christ, you better look out. Amen. So you understand the practical application. But revive, go back to that. Look at Psalm 85. Get away from preaching for a minute. Let's go to Psalms. Go to Psalm 85. One plants, one waters, and God gives the increase. Psalm 85. Look at verse 6. Well, look at verse 4. Turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Now, who's the us? Israel, right? Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? All right, so his people is Israel, right? Look at Psalm 138, verse 7. Psalm 138. Look at verse 6. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands, just like in Jeremiah 18. All right? So we understand the context. He's talking about God's work, and he's saying, revive us. He said, in the midst of the years, go to Hosea. Go to Hosea chapter 5. You'll notice this again. Hosea chapter 5. It's a familiar passage. Verse 15. Hosea 5:15. Now, if you've got a Cambridge or you have an Oxford Bible, that's the publisher, you'll notice that you'll have a paragraph mark. Who has a paragraph mark? You got a paragraph mark? And notice it's at the very last verse in the chapter. He said, I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. Now, who's the context? Look at verse 1, Hosea 5:1. Hear this, O priests, and hearken, ye house of Israel. So we understand the house of Israel is the context, so that they, in the passage, is the house of Israel. All right? So I will go and return to my place. Who's speaking here? The Lord, right? He said, I will go and return to my place. Where's his place? Third heaven. Now, somebody else has a place. Who else has a place? Judas Iscariot went to his own place, right? So Satan has a place and God has a place, right? Till they acknowledge their offense. What was their offense? They killed the Lord of glory. All right, Acts 3:17, they did it ignorantly, but they killed the Lord of glory. Have they acknowledged that yet? No, they have not. And seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. What's their affliction? Time of Jacob's trouble. Okay, so in their affliction, they're going to seek God early. Now look, 6:1, notice there's a separation. Come, let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. Notice the group. You're dealing with a nation, not individuals, right? After 2 days will he revive us. See the 2 days? Now, how long has it been since the Lord came? 2,000 years. A day to the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. All right? In the third day, he will raise us up. There's a resurrection. And we shall live in his sight. In the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, they're going to be literally in his sight. You see that right there in Hosea 6:2? So he's going to revive his work. That work is the house of Israel. He's going to revive them. He's going to bring that which was dead back to life, like the valley of dry bones. All right, Hosea 5, we just went through this. Now look it over here. Let's look at Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. Let's look at this midst of the years thing. Look at Daniel chapter 12 and verse 5. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on the side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen. So there's three men. So you've got a river, you've got a man on one side of the river, and you've got a man on the other side of the river. And then they're both speaking. One says to the man, notice this, and one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river. So he's standing on the water. Anybody know who, anybody could walk on water? So who are they speaking to? Jesus Christ, which was upon the waters of the river. Notice this, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? Good question. And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he had held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, that it shall be for a time, times and a half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. Now let's look at this thing here. All right. So you've got this man clothed in linen. You'll see him over in Ezekiel 9 as well. He's got a rider's inkhorn by his side. Okay. So you see him here and he says a time, times and a half. Well, what's the time period on that one? Well, a time is 1 year. This is 2 years and that's a half. So you've got 3.5 years. He said, how long? You remember we went through this in the beginning of Habakkuk? Yeah, the soul's under the altar. Look at Revelation 6. See the same wording? So they're asking, how long, Lord? Look at Revelation 6. Look at Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. When he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not avenge the our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season. There's that little while, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. All right? So he says, how long? Well, he says in Daniel chapter 12, for 3.5 years. Right? Now go to Revelation chapter 10. We went through a little bit of this last time. Notice the wording, just like in Daniel. Look at Revelation 10, verse 6. Well, look at verse 5. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein, and the earth and the things that are therein, and the sea. Now who's the creator? Jesus Christ. He created all things by Jesus Christ, Ephesians 3, 9. All right. And the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. All right. So you've got this here. He says, how long, Lord? Till time, times and a half. All right. And then in the same wording in Revelation 10, 6, he says, and time is no longer. So the 3.5 years is over. That 3.5 years is now up and it's the end. And the mystery of God is revealed. All right, so he comes down. So after that 3.5 years, that's when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. All right, look it over here. You'll see the same wording in Revelation 12. Revelation chapter 12. Look at 14. All right, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and a half time from the face of the serpent. All right, so she's going to flee to the wilderness and God's going to feed her supernaturally. Who's the her? It's Israel, right? So for 3.5 years, that Jew is going to be hiding out somewhere and God's going to feed him. All right, now it says he's going to make himself known. Make known. Look at, this is where you've heard it many times where the Lord's going to reveal himself to that Jew during that tribulation period. Look at Genesis 45. Look at the same wording that you'll see in Habakkuk, where he says, in the midst of the years, make known, in wrath, remember mercy. Look at Genesis 45, verse 1. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him, while Joseph, notice this, made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Israel and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And so during this time period, however the Lord's going to do that, supernaturally, he's going to reveal himself to that Jew. He's going to make himself known. In the midst of those years, that Jew's going to believe on him. Now they're going to be slain for the word of God and the testimony which they hold. All right, and they're going to get their heads cut off. They're going to be martyred for that. All right, so Joseph is the greatest type of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. I want to say it's 152 particulars that he is a type of Jesus Christ. And his brethren sold him into slavery, and you know the story of Joseph. But he made himself known to his brethren. All right? So, that's what takes place there. Now look at Matthew 17. Look at Matthew 17. Notice back in Genesis 45:1, it says, "And there stood no man with him." Look at Matthew 17. You got the Mount of Transfiguration. We'll be going back to this passage. Look at verse 4. "Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, if it be good for us to be here, if thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise, be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes," notice this, "they saw no man save Jesus only." So how I showed you how Joseph's a type of Christ. There was no man around when he revealed himself to his brethren. All right? There's not going to be any bunch of Christian celebrities up on the Mount of Transfiguration. He said, quit looking at men, look at my son, listen to my son. Amen? And so every eye is going to see him at the second advent. And they're all gonna see the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, but that Jew is gonna see him. All right, so we'll go back to this here. I made a few changes to it just for some context. We talked about Mount Sinai last time, Deuteronomy 33, verse 2, and he comes down here. This is Edom, this is Moab, okay? Up here is Ammon. So modern day, what country is this over here to the east of the Dead Sea? Jordan, right? So you've got Moab and you've got Edom down. What's down here? Saudi Arabia. Okay? You've got Egypt over here to the west. All right? So you've got all these different nations that are called back here. But modern day, you got Iraq over here. Okay? What's that called in the Bible? You've got Assyria. Okay? You've got Assyria. You've got Babylon, the city-state of Babylon. But that area is Assyria. Okay, you've got up here to the north, you've got what? You've got Lebanon, right? All right, so that's kind of a generalized scheme maneuver, if you will, of like giving off orders or something in the Marine Corps. Here it is. But that's Edom and that's Moab. So we'll be talking about these two different countries. All right, so he's talking about God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran. That's Habakkuk 3:3. So Teman is the grandson of Edom. Okay, if you want to look that up. So this Taman is an area within Edom. And that's Mount Paran right there. There's Mount Seir, which is given to Edom, which is Esau. You've got Petra, Selah Petra right here, and you got Bozrah. Okay, so the Lord's going to come back. He's going to come from that area. Now let's look at the passage in Habakkuk 3. He said, God came from Taman and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. So who's coming back? God, right? Jesus Christ. Look at Isaiah chapter 40. Look at Isaiah chapter 40. Now, this is a prophecy of John the Baptist, right? You know that. Look at Isaiah 40, verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Okay? Now, what highway is he talking about? King's Highway. We'll get to that. That's Numbers 22, right? This is the King's Highway. All right? So this is a Second Advent reference. Look at it. Keep reading. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. There's the revelation. And all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. All right, the voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is as grass, and all the goodliness thereof is the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely people is grass. All right, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of God shall stand forever. Now let's take a side note here. This is John the Baptist. There's a prophecy about him. Now look at John the Baptist preaches in Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, notice what he says, verse 11. Well, he was a fire and brimstone preacher, wasn't he?
Yeah.
Some people got a little offended yesterday because we were preaching fire and brimstone.
That's right.
So some folks are, oh, well, you got to quit preaching that. People are getting afraid. Well, let's look at John the Baptist preaches. Matthew 3:11, he said, I indeed baptize you with water into repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Notice that. See the separation? You're baptized by the Holy Ghost, which is what puts you into the body of Christ. The second baptism is the baptism of fire, which is when Jesus Christ returns.
Yeah.
Okay? So all your Pentecostal brethren, that if they're saved, they get that thing messed up because they think, oh, that's the fire that came down on at Pentecost. No, that was like as a fire. But this fire he's talking about here, it'll give you the context in verse 12. Look at the next verse. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with the unquenchable fire. That's the baptism of fire. Okay, that's the baptism that Jesus Christ took on the cross. That wrath of God, okay? And so you see that there, that's what he's talking about. So John the Baptist, you can understand his confusion. He said, Lord, are you him or should we look for another? Because in his understanding, all these things should be consecutive, but they weren't. But that's how it's written. You understand how that thing in Isaiah chapter 40, so you have the first advent, second advent right next to each other, all right? So God comes from Teman and his Holy One, right, from Mount Paran. All right, let's look at the Holy One. Look at Psalm 16. Psalm 16, verse 10. Now we should be able to identify this. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. So who's the Holy One? Jesus Christ. So all a Jew has to do is pick up this word, compare Scripture with Scripture. He just told you, prepare a highway for our God. And then he said his Holy One is going to come from Mount Paran. So who's his Holy One? Jesus Christ, which is God manifest in the flesh. And that term I've showed you before in Isaiah, Holy One shows up 28 times in Isaiah. So you know who the Holy One is. It's Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is going to come back. He's going to hit Sinai. Every eye is going to see him. He's going to come here. He comes to Mount Paran, and he goes over here to Mount Seir. Let's go to Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon 2. Verse 8. Song of Solomon 2:8. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. See what he's doing? He's leaping upon the mountains. He's skipping upon the hills. Up here's the Mount of Olives. He's going to stand on that, and it's going to split in two when he stands on the Mount of Olives. See him skipping? My beloved? All right, go to Song of Solomon chapter 2. Look at verse 16. My beloved is mine and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. Until the daybreak, there's the morning, there's the sun. And the shadows flee away. There's the shadow of death. It's fleeing away. Turn, my beloved, and thou shalt be like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bethair. See that? He's skipping across the mountain. So that's the second advent. That's what he's going to do. He's going to skip. And he comes up this king's highway. Look at Isaiah 63. Look at Isaiah 63. See, the Lord doesn't, I've said this before, but he doesn't just put everything in one book. You've got to read the whole counsel of God to get the full picture. The mistake that is made a lot of times, some of these expositors, that they'll take, like the Mount of Olives, for instance, which we'll get to in Zechariah 14, they'll take that one prophecy and they'll run with it, but they'll forget he comes to multiple places at his advent. Okay, look at Isaiah 63:1. Who is this that cometh from, notice this, Edom, with dyed garments, from Bozrah? That is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat. Now what's he doing there? He's treading the wine press. Stepping on it, right? I've trodden the wine press alone, and the people of the and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and the blood and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is mine, is in mine heart, and the year redeemed is come. Now look at Revelation 19. You all remember the two mountains that Moses, the mountains of blessings, the mountains of cursing. Anybody know those mountains? Gerizim and what's the other one? Ebal, right? And so you've got the mountains of blessing and you've got the mountains of cursing, right? A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, right? So you cannot just have nothing but blessings given to you all the time. You've got to hear about the curses. You've got to have the whole counsel of God, or you're going to get a skewed vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not going to understand his holiness and his righteousness and these things that he does when he returns. Look at Revelation 19. And I look at verse 13. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. See that? The same thing you're reading back over here in the Old Testament, Isaiah 63, you're reading up here in Revelation 19. It's the same thing, same event. And this right here is Armageddon. That's up in Megiddo, right? All right, so look at Isaiah 60. I got this thing wrong as far as a rise. Isaiah 60, verse 1. Isaiah 60, verse 1, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. All right, he's going to shine with healing in his wings upon the nation of Israel, the remnant still left, but the rest of the world is a day of darkness and gloominess. Amen? So when he comes back, look at Revelation 6. Revelation chapter 6. Verse 12, and I beheld, and when he had opened the sixth seal, lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. So this darkness, that's the kingdom of darkness, is the Antichrist. But when Jesus Christ returns, he's the only show in town. Every eye's going to see him. Okay, and the seven and the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casts her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains. And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him, notice the face, that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Folks, if people can't take a little hellfire and brimstone preaching today, what do you think they're going to do when he returns? They're just a bunch of sissies, man. I mean, you can't take a little bit of truth, you know, because I tell you the truth. Am I now your enemy? Listen, it's going to be a day when he returns. They're going to be hiding out in those rocks because why? It's so terrible that they're going to be very fearful. All right, so that's what he says, arise, shine. All right, that's what's going to happen. He's going to return with healing in his wings. That's Malachi 4:2. But this is right here. Once again, he says he comes up the king's highway. That reference for that is Numbers 20:17 and 21:22. That's where it names it. Nobody's ever, as far as kings are concerned, nobody's come up that highway. Why is it called that? Because that's the route Jesus Christ takes. All right, so that's Numbers 20. Look at this thing here, though, about this Selah. Look at Habakkuk 3. You got it in 3:3, 3:9, and 3:13. That word Selah. Okay. Now let's identify that. Look at 2 Kings 14. Talked about earlier where that the children of Israel are going to be allured into the wilderness and he's going to feed them. 2 Kings 14, verse 7. Get to it myself. 2 Kings 14, 7. Verse 6, but the children of the murderers he slew not according unto that which is written in the book of the law of Moses, wherein the Lord commanded, saying, the father shall not be put to death for the children, or the children be put to death for the fathers, but every man should be put to death for his own sin. he slew of, notice this, Edom in the valley of Salt 10,000 and took Selah by war and called the name of it Jokthiel unto this day. So that Selah is Selah Petra, is right here in Edom. It's in modern day Jordan. And I think most folks, probably nowadays, you've probably seen, Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. Okay, don't act all spiritual. You've seen it. Okay. All right. So that's the rock city. All right. That thing was built by the Nabataeans. Okay. And that thing was, at one time, was a metropolis. And the reason it was a metropolis is because they understood how to use aqueducts and bring water into that area. And that area was a very big training area here, right here, because all these folks had come up from, well, modern day Saudi Arabia, this trade route. And they'd come up here, and there's a lot of spices and those kind of things that were traded out of this area. And something took place, and now the place is no longer inhabited, just for sake of time. But that's what that is. So Selah is Selah Petra. Petra means rock. It's the rock city. All right, so she's going to flee to the wilderness, and she's going to be fed for a time, times, and half a time. And God's going to feed her like in the days of old in that area. They're going to be hiding from the face of that serpent. Okay, and that's right there. So when the Lord comes back, he's going to pick them up on the way. All right? Okay, let's go back to Habakkuk. Now, I'm giving you a broad overview. I understand this is a huge study. Okay, but I'm giving you a broad overview of what this map looks like, what that route entails. All right, so we've got that. Your verses on being fed are Matthew 24:16, Revelation 12:14, Micah 7:14, and Hosea 2:14. Being fed in the wilderness, there's your verses that match up with that. So he's going to come up here, all right? He's going to start that lake of fire over here in Edom. Look at Obadiah 18. Look at Obadiah 18. And the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble, and they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord hath spoken it. Now this is the whole book of Obadiah is the judgments upon Edom, because they did not help their brother. In the day of escape, they took pleasure in the fact that those Jews are getting slaughtered, and there's going to be judgment that comes upon them. Look at Isaiah 34. We've seen this before. Look at Isaiah 34. Look at verse 6. Well, look at verse 5. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Edomia, and upon the people of my curse to judgment. That's Edom. Okay, Edomia is Edom. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood and is made fat with the fatness and the blood of the lambs and goats. There's a sacrifice with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord hath a sacrifice in Bozrah and a great slaughter in the land of Edomia. So here's Bozrah, just north of Selah Petra. It's right here. Okay. And the unicorn shall come down with them, and the bullocks. So there's unicorns? Yeah, there's unicorns right there. All right, bullock. My daughter should be happy about that. All right, and the bullocks with bowls, and their land shall be soaked with blood, and the dust made fat with the fatness. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion. They're a stumbling stone. All the nations are going to stumble at Jerusalem. All right? And the streams thereof shall be turned into pitch, and the dust thereof into brimstone, and the land thereof shall become burning pitch. It shall not be quenched night nor day. The smoke thereof shall go up forever. From generation to generation it shall lie waste, and none shall pass through it forever and ever. That's the lake of fire. So that lake of fire gets started, and it's over here in this area in Bozrah. All right, so in the millennium, when somebody transgresses, they're in danger of the judgment, and this is where they go. Where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Okay, and that's in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. It's Isaiah 66:24. Okay, so there's some hellfire and damnation preaching, but that's just Bible. That's all that is. That's all that is. Okay, so there's consequences. So that's, you can see these consequences in Matthew. We won't take time to go through all of them. I want you to get to Ezekiel and Zechariah before we finish here. So the Lord comes up this way. He's going to come over here, he's going to pass over Jordan.
just like the Ark of the Covenant, okay, in the book of Joshua. All right, it's going to go over here where Bethabara is, Bethabara, however you want to pronounce it. That's where the Lord's baptized. That's where David flees from Absalom. That's where Elijah goes up in the chariot. All those, that whole area is significant in the scripture, all right, because it represents something. And you're going to come across Jordan. He's going to go over here to the east gate in Ezekiel. Let's go to Ezekiel 44. And that thing's been shut. Ezekiel 44, look at the wording in this thing. You tell me this book's not accurate. Look at Ezekiel 44. I'm going to go over a little time here, but we got to get to these passages. Then the burden, then he brought me back by the way of the gate of the outward sanctuary, which looketh toward the east gate, or toward the east, and it was shut. Then said the Lord unto me, this gate shall be shut, it shall not be opened, and no man shall enter in by it. Notice this, because the Lord, the God of hosts, or God of Israel, hath entered in by it, therefore it shall be shut. When the Lord comes in for his trial, guess where he's coming through? The Lord comes through that east gate, all right? It is for the prince. The prince shall sit and eat bread before the Lord. He shall enter by the way of the porch of that gate and shall go out by the way of the same. There's the prince. Well, we won't get into who the prince is. Then brought he me the way of the north gate before the house. And I looked, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord, and I fell upon my face. And the Lord said unto me, son of man, mark well, and behold that with thine eyes and hear with thine ears all that I say unto thee concerning all the ordinances of the house of the Lord and all the laws thereof, and mark well the entering in of the house and every going forth of the sanctuary. All right, so that eastern gate, all right, it's been shut. It's shut to this day with concrete. But when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, you think that's going to stop him? He can walk through walls. It don't matter. And there's a Muslim graveyard just to the east of that. He's going to step on that. All right, now go to Zechariah 14. But before that, before he goes to that eastern gate, Zechariah 14. Verse 1, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and spoil, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. Remember that? We went over that in Habakkuk. They're going to divide that spoil from the Antichrist. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished. And half of the city shall go forth into captivity. The residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. That's in the book of Joshua. That's when the sun stood still. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall be removed toward the north and half of it toward the south. So when Jesus Christ returns and he's skipping across those mountains, he's going to step on that Mount of Olives and he's going to split it. Notice that angel in Revelation 10, 1 foot was on the sea, and one was on the mountains. And when he stands on that thing, it's going to split it right down the middle. Amen? Amen. All right. And so then that thing is going to be, you can go over to Ezekiel 47 and you can see how that water of life is going to flow down to that Dead Sea. Okay. Now that's a mouthful and it's a big study, but it's all in the book. No original Hebrew, no original Greek needed. Okay. Just scripture with scripture. And the Lord paints the picture. But you see all these different references from Genesis to Revelation? It's all in there. You just got to know where to look. Right. You just got to compare Scripture with Scripture. Man. All right? And you got to be saved. Okay? Because this right here, this is foolishness to a lost man.
Yeah, that's
right. Why? Because that stuff's spiritually discerned.
Right.
Lost man can't see a type of Jesus Christ. He can't be looking at Joseph. I mean, God might reveal him, his son, through Joseph. But for the most part, he's not going to get the meat. You got to get saved to get all that. And you got to believe the book. And there was no, like I said, no Hebrew or Greek that's needed. Amen? All right, let's go ahead and pray. Father, Lord God, we just do thank you for your study of your word. We thank you for the truth you've given us in your word. I just pray that you'd edify your saints, Lord, through your word, and just pray for the services today. Pray for Brother Kerr as he stands up to preach to us, Lord. Pray for Brother Barry as he leads us singing. I just pray that you'd have your will and your way in this house. In Lord Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. Amen. All right. Any questions? I didn't leave any time for questions, but.